and ask your continued interest and prayers for myself and you as well. We might be blessed together. For the benefit of Brother Philip and Sister Stephanie, these notes, just in case you don't remember everything I said, you've got something to take home with you and refresh your memory. But I know you'll remember everything that we talk about tonight. Appreciate everyone being here tonight. This is a really important lesson tonight. Now, they're all important, aren't they? But this one just really weighed heavy on my heart as I studied and thought about what it's teaching. And we're going to begin in the first verse of chapter 4, beginning the first 10 verses of chapter 4 tonight. Let me just read the introduction here. From discussing what makes for peace among us, that is, the pure, peaceable, and gentle wisdom from above, as contrasted with what creates strife and confusion and every evil work, that's the wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Remember from last week? James warns us of how this earthly wisdom shows itself when we're slack in keeping this sin nature of ours in check. Oh, it's so easy for the flesh to rear its ugly head, isn't it? Just can happen so quickly. It's there. Sin lieth at the door. So we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be vigilant. We have to constantly be on our guard. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? But it's much harder to do when you're not praying and when you're not asking the Lord to help you. All right? So already I've let the cat out of the bag. We need the Lord's help every step of the way. Right? That presence of mind, being in the kingdom of God, recognizing we're walking before Him. Remember, so many times we've talked here lately about how the Lord told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. In other words, keep Him in the forefront of our mind. Realize that all we do is before Him. He's watching over us at all times. He sees not only what we do, but He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All right. So verse 1. After we've been talking about the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom from above, and then this earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom of this world, he leads into how we manifest that earthly type of wisdom. And that gets us into trouble, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of wisdom that we can gain to prepare ourselves for our jobs and things like that. But I'm talking about what guides our behavior. Are we following the flesh, or are we seeking the guidance from the Holy Spirit? Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? All right. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Oh, isn't it awful when there's discord? Oh, it just makes you sick. Where does it come from? Aren't you glad the Word of God addresses the issue? It's a thorough furnisher to teach us where it comes from. From whence come wars and fightings among us? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You don't have to go find it. You carry it around with you all the time. It's in us. And like we said a moment ago, it can so easily rear its ugly head. You can so easily say something that hurts somebody's feelings. You can so easily do something that's insensitive to somebody else. It's just, watch out if you're having a bad day, right? Watch out. Well, we have to be on guard, don't we? Do you think the Lord ever had a bad day? Now I'm talking about before he got to the cross. Scripture says he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He was always in control. And if we're always looking to the Lord and asking him for help, we'll be in more control of our spirit. So where do these things come from? He says, come they not hence even of your own lust and that war in your members? God sent his son to make peace between God and his elect family, right? All right. As his children, we're to be at peace with God and among ourselves, right? This is of major importance. I tell you, over the years as a pastor, I put the peace of the church way up there. Because it's not mine to do with as I please. It's the Lord's church. And we don't have a right to impose our personal opinions on how things ought to be. We are to follow the Lord. It's of major importance. God has given us everything we need in his spirit and in his word to enable us to live in peace. But what happens when we don't? Where does that come from? That old fallen nature pops out, doesn't it? So what kind of a witness can the church provide to others who are seeking a refuge from the world if the world is alive and well among its members? I'm thankful for the church collectively, but the church collectively is made up of individuals. And we're not perfect, are we? But we want to be striving to be better than we are. What was that quote that's attributed to John Newton? I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be more like him and live at peace with God and among ourselves. And we as the church need to be striving to be at peace among ourselves and to honor the Lord, be at peace with God, be at peace with one another, so that we could be a good witness to those who are seeking the way. Oh, I shudder to think that anyone would be turned away from the way because of the way we might conduct ourselves. All right. Church's first priority is to remain at peace with him by living according to his teachings. All right? That's the mark. That's the mark. Individuals should keep themselves in the love of God and judge themselves, right? So that the church would not have to discipline them. Folks, get real quiet when you start talking about church discipline. It's something that's left off a lot, isn't it? But we've got to remember, we've got to honor the Lord first. All right. This lesson calls our attention to the need for individuals to judge themselves by the Word of God and understand that in one way or another, the lust of the flesh are the root problem of all disturbances of peace. God has called us to peace. Okay. Now, we have conflict warring in us at all times from our fallen nature. So our new nature, given to us from above, needs to be nurtured and strengthened regularly, right? Regularly. That's daily. And if you can, more than daily. All right? We need it regularly to remain strong and able to keep the flesh in check. But it's when we let up that the flesh starts gaining control. This is the source for all of our wars and fightings. Peace, joy, and refuge are maintained by clinging to the Lord for wisdom and having our hearts' affections and our activities governed by godly wisdom, not following the flesh. That wisdom of the flesh is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And when we start following that, oh, the devil is so happy, isn't he? We don't want to give him anything to use. All right? So else, fleshly and sensual works begin to undermine like peace, like termites. Don't you hate termites? I know it's part of God's creation, but they sure create problems, don't they? Brother Roy says amen in that heartily here. He's had a little bout with those recently. But people can act like that. Flying below the radar. Saying things. Undermining. Weakening confidence. We don't want to follow that kind of wisdom. We want to be honest with one another. Be at peace with one another. God gives us ways of dealing with our differences. So, brethren, take heed to this vital lesson. Now, you see this first verse, we spent a half a page. But it really sets the tone for the rest of what he's going to say in these first 10 verses. This is such a vital lesson. The root cause of warring and fighting among us. If one loosens his grip on the Lord, let's think about it now. If one loosens his grip on the Lord and begins to follow the lust of the flesh, James says, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Boy, that's a long list of things that we don't want to get into, do we? All right, these that have loosened the grip on the Lord, they're manifesting that they are following earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. Just look at the list of what they're doing. Okay? They lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Can this be of the Lord? Did our Lord suffer and die so we could live like that? Now think about it. Did he suffer tremendously, more than we can even imagine? Did he suffer so that we could just live after the flesh and claim his name? You know, like Isaiah says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, our own righteousness. We'll wear our doctrine, teaching. We'll eat our own bread. We'll wear our own apparel. Wear our own righteousness, our own version of righteousness. Just let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Isn't that a lot of that going on today? So the answer to those questions, no, the Lord didn't suffer and die so we could live after the flesh. But if we neglect his teachings and the leading of his Spirit, that is exactly what we'd be doing. neglecting Him, we will be living after the flesh. You know, we've said a number of times, we love to hear a good doctrinal sermon, don't we? We love to hear those fundamental principles of grace and what God has done for us. We just rejoice. We eat that up, don't we? But you can't preach that all the time. If we never preached it again, nothing would ever change about the grace of God. We'd still be just as secure in the shed blood of Jesus as we ever have been. But if we didn't preach the practical things, we'd leave them off. And it would matter. It would change things, wouldn't it? So we need both. And as we've said, James is a thoroughly practical book. Like the New Testament book of Proverbs. We need these teachings. We need this wisdom of God. All right? Now notice the last expression of verse 2. Because ye ask not. Who is this? It's someone that's loosened their grip on the Lord. It's someone who's not following as closely as they used to. It's someone who's not attentive to prayer and so forth as they ought to be. Because ye ask not. They'd become slack in looking to the Lord for wisdom. They were not following the Spirit. That person's not being led of God's good and wholesome word. We need to be taking heed to those wholesome words of the Lord, don't we? Those wholesome words are words that strengthen us and build us up, make us healthy in our service to the Lord. We need that. Need it every day. If all we ever think about the Lord is on Sunday morning, we're in trouble in this world. We need it every day. They're praying. Listen, these, because ye ask not, their praying has become faulty. How's your prayer life? Are your prayers effectual and fervent? The fervent and effectual prayers of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. How's your prayer life? Are your prayers effectual and fervent? You remember my favorite George Washington quote, don't you? George Washington got to the place one time where he had to repent of his prayers. If we're in that condition, we need to, don't we? Oh, what a blessed prayer is. What a privileged prayer is. What power we have access to from the Lord by His mercy and His grace. Their praying become faulty, or they might have left it off altogether. You ever been through seasons like that in your experience where you got lax on prayer, maybe even left it off? It weakens you. It weakens you. You become dull of hearing. The heart becomes hard. You're not as sensitive to sin as you once were if you've left it off. We need that on a regular basis. Regardless, to some extent, they're not abiding in godly wisdom. So he's describing those people there. All right, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. James now proceeds to describe faulty and fleshly praying. As John said, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Did you hear that? If we ask according to His will, He hears us. according to His will. All right? So James says, ye ask amiss and receive not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. These that were asking in this way, it's not in God's will. Well, in whose will is it? If you're asking amiss because it's not in His will, it must be your will. Must be your will. Oh my, can a child of God pray like that? Can preachers pray like that? Thankfully, not all the time. Thy will. Isn't that the part of the model prayer Jesus gave us? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need that to fight against this old fallen nature. James said that they're asking was that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, they've gotten to the place where something was more important to them than saying, thy will be done. See what's happening? Their own will is being given preference. Their own thinking is being elevated instead of being submissive to whatever the Lord says to do. See the direction that's going? So there it is. Your lusts. Isn't that the root cause here that we're talking about tonight? Attention has been taken off the Lord and His teachings, and that person's now following the lusts of the flesh. There's something they want that they're willing to press for that instead of saying, thy will be done. Selfish desires have taken hold and have supplanted their desire to seek God's will. Is that okay? Boy, that was quiet. Is it okay for us to seek our will instead of God's will? Thank you. No, it is not. The Lord's the one with the wisdom. He knows all the truth. We just know a little bit. We need to be submissive to His will because we know He provides what is best. He knows what is best, and He knows what we need when we need it. And if need be, He can withhold whatever He wants to if we're not ready. You see why we need His will and His wisdom and not our own? You ever felt like you're trying to get ahead of the Lord? We do that. Will the church and all the individual prosper in continuing in their way? No. See the problem? It's a problem for the person. It's a problem for the church. It's going to lead to contention, strife. Okay? If we're following our way instead of the Lord's way. So how does the Lord feel about that attitude when it's manifested by His people? Isn't that what's important? What the Lord thinks about it? We so easily accept things and go on. But the value of regular Bible reading is that it keeps reminding us of how God feels about things, and it helps us keep ourselves in check and is to not keep going astray when we've swerved off the path. We need it. And the sooner we can correct our swerving, the better, right? Have you swerved any this week? Think you might do it some of the rest of the week? Oh, do you need the guidance of the Lord? Yes. We all need it. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, we need it. So James tells us plainly, verse 4, and this gets tough and plain. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. That's strong language, isn't it? But what the thought I introduced is, how does God look upon this? We are willing to accept things and go on. We're willing to brush things aside. We're willing to overlook. We're willing to cut some slack. How does God look at it? He's the one we need to please over anybody else. If we're pleasing the Lord, it'll be better for everybody. So he says, how does God feel about it? His word says, his inspired word, his inerrant word says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If this sounds like strong rebuke, it is. How many here would like to be the enemy of God? You'll lose every time. You'll lose every time. All right, so none of us wants to be the enemy of God. I don't believe James was labeling the whole church, but it was and is to us a rebuke to those who were guilty of such. Their love and affection that should have been given to the Lord in lovingly doing his commandments, because he's already loved us so, right? I mean, hasn't he already shown us the greatest love that could ever be shown? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He did that 2,000 years ago. And it was his eternal purpose to do it. And he began telling us about it through the prophets. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus told those two disciples, ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Old Testament is full of God's will being expressed to us of what he would do in sending his son. Right in the very beginning of Genesis, we get glimpses of redemption, don't we? When God took those coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned, they needed a covering. And that covering would be provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood would have to be shed. It had to be shed to take those coats of skin, didn't it? There's a glimpse of redemption right there in the early part of Genesis. So God has already shown us the greatest love that could ever be shown. For God so loved the world. Not all of Adam's race, right? The world of his people. The world Jesus came to save. God so loved the world that he gave. Didn't offer, he gave. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. that's what God has already done for us. And if we're blessed to know that, then we should live in thanksgiving and appreciation for what He's already done. If He never blessed us again, He's given us plenty for us to praise Him through all eternity. We never got another blessing here in this life. So that's what God's already shown us. All right? So, let me go back to that sentence. Their love and affection should have been given to the Lord in lovingly doing His commandments because He's already loved us so. But these people, their love was being given to someone else. Namely, themselves and the world. That's spiritual adultery. God hates it. It's enmity, that bitter feeling between enemies. It's enmity. And God has every right to be jealous over the affections of those to whom He has shown and continues to show daily so much of His love. Some people are actually shocked when you say God is jealous. Well, read your Bible. It plainly says, as a matter of fact, one place it says His name is jealous. He has every right to be jealous of our affection. He's perfect. And so He's worthy of every ounce of our love and affection. We're imperfect. And if we have feelings of jealousy, they may be warranted, but there are also some imperfections in understanding. But God is perfect in every way. He understands everything perfectly. And He has a right to be jealous for the affections of those that He's loved so much that He sent His Son to suffer and die to save us from hell. He has a right. And when we give our affections to other things and things that don't profit, and we inordinately put our affection on other things, God's not pleased with that. But we all do it somehow or another. And so God's Word warns us to keep that in check. If we loosen our grip on the Lord, it starts happening. All right. So if one insists on being a friend to worldliness, then prepare to experience what it means to be God's enemy. Now, there's nothing that you will ever do that will change the fact that you're His child. But there's plenty that you could do to change how He deals with you. Right? As a father, He disciplines His children when they're out of the way. And He does it exactly right. Because He loves it. And He does it in love. But He does it. And that chastening is not joyous, but grievous, Hebrews tells us. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. All right, so the intent of that chastening and discipline is to bring us back into the right way. And if we receive it properly and act upon it, then it brings forth righteousness. Now, you can be bitter all you want to, and it's just going to get worse. But God knows exactly how to deal with each one of His children. All And we don't want to be the enemy of God, do we? All right, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do the Scriptures speak in vain? What that means is, are the Scriptures empty threats? Are they empty promises? No. They're good for us. They're wholesome words. They strengthen us. They build us up. We need it, don't we? That inner man needs to be fed on a regular basis. Otherwise, that old man's going to take over. Okay? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is the natural inclination of the natural spirit of man. Is it an empty warning that the Scriptures warn us against such behavior? No. So abide in Him, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now that statement that I made, you can find John 15, most of John 15 embraces that thought, but verse 7 speaks to it specifically. And then Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key word there is fulfill. If you're not walking in the Spirit, the flesh is going to lead you to do all these works of the flesh, and it's just going to grow and grow. It's going to fulfill its desire. But walking in the Spirit will hinder us, will hinder that, and will keep us closer to the Lord. All right, so otherwise, as we just said, that natural spirit will lead us to ungodly desires and activities that lead to conflict. And that's our lesson tonight. This lust leads to conflict, not peace, with God and each other. When we sin, there's conflict between us and God. And it creates conflict among ourselves. So we need to be careful. It's not an empty warning, but vital to peace and joy. Verse 6. But, let me read verse 5 and then get to verse 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But God giveth, but He giveth more grace. Don't you love grace? The older I get, the sweeter grace gets. Unmerited favor. Something we don't deserve. And God so wonderfully has given to us anyway. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We all have this tendency. So what hope do we have? Tendency, that is, to lust, to envy, and to pride, to be lifted up in pride. We all have that tendency from the old nature, don't we? So what hope do we have? Grace. If it weren't for grace and the mercy of God, we'd all be crispy critters, wouldn't we? Mercy and grace. We don't deserve it, but God grants repentance. If we've been made to see the error of our way through Bible reading, preaching, or any other way God uses to bring conviction of the Holy Spirit, then we should humble ourselves and repent. That's how we come back to God. It's the only path back to God. Humble ourselves and repent. Now, repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry, isn't it? You know, I'm running out of space here on our two pages, so I didn't. But repentance is more than just, you know, folks that get traffic tickets, they're real sorry they got a ticket. They're sorry they got caught. They're not usually repent. I pick on traffic tickets because that's an easy one that a lot of folks can relate to. But whatever it is, repentance is genuine sorrow for wrongdoing. And it doesn't stop there. Repentance is not only the sorrow, the genuine sorrow for wrongdoing, but turning away from it and leaving it behind and following the Lord. Aren't you thankful God grants repentance? And you don't have to be thinking about brother or sister so-and-so that did some awful thing and they were able to come back. Yeah, that's I'm thankful for that. But every one of us have things that we need to repent of. And there may be some things we've repented of 100 times. That sin which does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12. It's a matter of trying to stay close to the Lord, holding on tight. The tighter we hold, the better off we'll be. God resists those who hold on to proud rebellion. But he gives grace to those who sincerely ask for forgiveness. If you have the desire, here's one of those things that it's part of it's a mystery. But if you feel sorrow for your sin, it is because of the working of God's Holy Spirit. The natural man doesn't do that. If you're made aware that you've made a mistake, you're out of the way, and you're feeling conviction for it, it's not joyous, but you ought to take heart that God hasn't left you alone. One of the worst judgments that we can have is for God to leave us alone and let us do whatever this old flesh wants to do. It's His mercy that He deals with us to bring us back into the right way. And if you feel that, He's granting repentance. He's not going to make you do it. We're not robots. But He works in us, both through the leading of His Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the best thing we could do is follow the leadership of that Spirit, of what He's working in us to do. Because that Spirit's going to lead us in the right way. It's going to lead us back to God if necessary. It's going to keep us close to the Lord. All right. Verse 7. So here's part of the remedy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He's still talking about those that were manifesting things that didn't please the Lord. And we might be saying, well, that's not me. Well, it might be. You know. So we need to know this. What a blessing it is if someone is out of the way, if they are blessed to know that if they feel the desire, if they feel sorrow for their sins, it's because God's already working in them. He hasn't cast them off. He hasn't cast them off, but He's still there for us. Aren't you thankful that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth? We get up and go again in His strength. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you know that? Do you practice that? Does the devil ever bother you? You know you got some help? I know you know that. But listen to what he says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All right? You're putting yourself in the best possible hands. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Oh, this old flesh is a willing accomplice to the devil. Resist the devil, and he sometimes, maybe, he will flee from you. Do you believe that? You better. It's the Word of God. But how often do we not lay hold upon that? The devil will tempt you to follow your lusts, but follow the Lord. Who really loves you? Who has already shown you true and everlasting love? Has the devil ever showed you that? The chief joy of the devil is to pull God's people away. Peter said that he's like a roaring lion. Now, I know people have tamed lions, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about one that's being described as going as a roaring lion, going to and fro, seeking who he can be a friend? No. Seeking whom he may devour. You know what happens when you're devoured? That's the end of you. You're destroyed. Your life is in shambles. That's what the devil wants. And he's real good at getting what he wants. But we've got help. We've got the help we need. Resist the devil. In your strength? No. Submitting to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. I'm weak, but you're strong. I've felt your love. I'm trusting your love. I'm trusting your faithfulness. Help me, Lord. Do you think he'll help a person like that? Absolutely. That's the only way you can say, submit yourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the help we need. And we need it more often than we realize. All right? Every time you choose to follow God, I put some emphasis on the word choose. You've got a lot of choices every day, don't you? Sometimes we make good choices. Sometimes we don't. We don't like to keep score, do we? Because we lose a lot of times. All right. Every time you choose to follow God, you are resisting the devil who hates godliness. Choose the Lord in his goodness and his mercy and his help. The devil hates that. If you're choosing the Lord, you're resisting the devil. If you're fleeing to the Lord, you're not following the flesh. Choose. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. When you're walking before the Lord, keep in mind, in memory, the fact that you need the help of the Lord every day. All day long, right? Okay. All right, so every time you choose to follow God, you're resisting the devil who hates godliness. So express, and I put some emphasis on that word express, because James has been telling us, be doers, not just hearers only, doers. And so we need to be proactive in our service to the Lord, don't we? If we forget the Lord, if we're loosen our grip, he's not going to make us do right. All right? Now, thankfully, he has saved us many times when we didn't even realize he was there, because he loves us that much. I'm going to tell you something. We need to remember his goodness and mercy, ask for his help, and lean and depend upon him for the strength and the grace that we need, and we need to be expressing. Now, we've talked about many times, John says, Jesus said in John 14:15, isn't it? If you love me. Do you love the Lord? Really? If you love me, he says, here's how you can show it. If you love me, keep my commandments. A person that's not expressing that they're keeping, now I'm not talking about just words. You know, like Sir Francis of Assisi has said, we should preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. Our footsteps, our demeanor, how we respond to a situation, how we handle adversity, all those ways express how we feel toward the Lord. And every time we act according to his word, we're saying, I love you, Lord. So we need to be expressing our love for the Lord on a regular basis. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he may sometimes on Thursdays draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to, isn't that a wonderful and faithful promise? Is God faithful to his word? Far more faithful to us than we are to him, right? This is a faithful and wonderful promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh. It's the help you need, because he knows exactly what you need. And he has all the resources and the love and the mercy to provide it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Is that us? Can that be us? Could be. Could be. So touch not the unclean. Don't think that you can serve God and run with the devil when you choose. Can't do it. Verse 9. All right, he's talked about how that lust can cause us and lead us into conflict and envy and all those problems. So he labels it like it is. Misplaced affections, putting our affection in the wrong place. We need to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil. Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. If we're going through that, if we see the need to draw nigh to him, if we realize we've loosened our grip, if we realize we've strayed from the path, if we realize we need to come back to him, are you just going to brush it off and, you know, you get that twinge of the Spirit convicting you and you decide to think about something else? What are you going to do when you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit that something needs to change? What are you going to do? You going to ignore it? You going to be like Jonah and run the other way? He tells you what to do in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep, oh preacher, it's not fashionable to shed a tear. I don't care if it's fashionable or not. It's good for the soul. be afflicted and mourn over this condition. There needs to be some mourning and weeping done for the condition of this nation. There needs to be some mourning and weeping done for the condition of our churches, our homes, us as individuals. Be afflicted. Don't just brush it aside. Don't sweep it under the rug. If there's conviction from the Holy Spirit, don't ignore the Spirit's conviction. Let it have its perfect work. Isn't that what he talked about in chapter 1? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But let patience have her perfect, her perfecting work. It's for your own good. It will make you better. It will make you stronger. It'll make you a better servant of the Lord. It'll make you a better example for your family. It'll make you a better citizen in your community. It will make you better. Let it have its that conviction. If we ever feel conviction from the Lord, and there's plenty that we could feel every day. When we feel it, let it have its perfect work. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'm not saying that Christians have to all go around with a mournful face all the time. But when you feel convicted over something, let it have its perfect work. And bring forth repentance, confession, and repentance so that we can walk closer to the Lord. So that our joy can return. Don't ignore the Spirit's conviction. Let it have its perfect work. How often do we ignore it, sweep it under the rug, and prefer friendship with the world? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He shall lift you up. Now when the Lord blesses, when the Lord shows mercy, when the Lord gives grace, and he gives more grace. Isn't that what he said? He giveth more grace. When he has blessed, you're blessed. And he knows how to lift you up. But there's times when we need to let that conviction have its perfect work so that we can appreciate the joy. We can appreciate the blessings. We're not perfect, are we? We come short. May God help us. This last verse. Here's where you'll find true and lasting peace with God and one another. Peace with God, peace with one another. In being God's friend. Not friendship of the world. I wish I could explain it like it is, but I pray the Lord will take these words and let them sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart and help us to be better equipped to serve him each day and be a better example to one another. May God bless you is our prayer. Any comments or questions?